It's kind of sad the church is not full, so y'all can get a big round of applause. that was great, as always. Great job. I know they worked on that song a lot, and it's a song I love, and I appreciate hearing it this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave the gift of his Son. And in this season of gift giving, that is what we're focused on. God sent his Son. But God so loved the church that he also gave it gifts. And that's what Paul is telling the Ephesians here today. And that's the text we're going to look at. In this season of gift giving, we see that the gifts that God gave to the church. And every time I study this and read this, it kind of helps me in my attitude toward the church and the gifts that God has given it. Today we'll see the different gifts in the church that came from an ascended Christ. Paul seems to emphasize that when Christ rose and was at the right hand of the Father on the throne, then he gave the church some gifts. It tells us really why Christians are not to live their lives in isolation, to be a part of a local body. We need one another for the body to function properly. We need each other. This set of verses has three great contrasts. And when I'm studying Scripture, that's something I like to emphasize and look at. And we're going to look at those this morning together. Now remember, when we think about this text, that we serve a given God. The Bible says in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Notice the word all. He died for us all, and then he gave us all gifts, and we're to give those gifts back to the church. So let's look at our text this morning, Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that he henceforth walked not as..." I went too far. I need to stop in verse 16. Let's pray. Stepping over to the next Sunday sermon. Father, I pray that you'll just speak to us this morning. Realize these gifts that you've given the church, and let us appreciate them. Let us love them. Let us respect them. And I pray, God, that we'll all be using our gifts to the edifying of the body. God, I pray this morning you'll be with us during a difficult season. God, you'll help us not lose heart, not get discouraged, not get depressed, but keep pressing on. Because you've given us a gift of your Son, and that's what we celebrate this time of year. But you've also given gifts to the church, and we need to celebrate those also. Again, God, I pray you to speak to us this morning through your word, through your spirit. And we ask this morning in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in verse 7, we really have our first contrast, if you will. Verse 7 begins with the words, but unto everyone, every one of us. If we go back into last Sunday's sermon and look at the final verses 4 through 6 in Ephesians 4, he talked about things he gave us all, things every one of us, those seven unities that we all experience, he gave that to every one of us. Then in verse 7, he says, unto every one of us. It goes from all of us as a whole to each of us as individuals. That's the first contrast I want you to see there this morning. Every one of us, every one of us is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're not talking about saving grace here. That's the same for us all. We all are saved by his grace. But we're talking about here is equipping grace that depends upon the measure of God, the measure of God that he wants to give each individual. That's why we're not all the same. That's why we don't have the same gift. That's why we can't play an instrument. That's why we all can't sing. But he's given us a gift that we can use in the body by his measure. These grace gifts are given so we can serve Christ's church, that we can serve Christ's body. Now in verse 8, this is a much debated scripture, I know, but it's really an adaptation of Psalm 68:18. When David wrote these words, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. It talks about a conquering king bringing his captives back to his country. If you'll see a conquering king coming back from a great battle, he's victorious, and here they throw the gates of the city open. He comes marching in with all these captives he's taken from the country that he has defeated. That's the picture that David gives us there, and that is the picture that Paul is playing off of here, but he adapts it a little bit. This verse says, when Christ ascended back to heaven, he led captivity captive. So what is the prisoners that Christ is bringing back with him? Who is he bringing back to heaven that he has defeated, that he now is whole captive? He led captivity captive. I believe it means, thinking about when Christ came, what he captured for us, sin, death, hell, Satan, he led captivity captive. He did all that for us. He captured them and annulled their power. They have no hold on us no more. He did that for us. I believe that's what Christ took back captivity captive. The Bible says, or Paul says again in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So Paul rewords it there a little bit. But that's exactly what Christ did when he came to this earth and led back captivity, all the things, I think, that held us captive. And when he did that, he gave us gifts. In verse 9, and I think Paul here is just really making common sense about what he said in verse 8. The same person that ascended first descended, left heaven, came to earth, that's what it's called, the lower regions, I think, went back to heaven. On earth, Jesus suffered, died on a cross, was buried, but I told you, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and rose again. He then ascended. It tells us that in Acts 1:9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight to be seated at the right hand of God. The Bible also tells us in Acts 2:33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which we now see and hear. When you look at verse 10, He that ascended is the same also that he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. I like those words there, far above. I don't know of a better description of Christ and what we just sung about. He was there. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And it also says in that verse that he might fill all things. The one that is far above, he has a good view of what we need. That goes along with the song. He was there. He is far above every pandemic. He is far above all of our troubles and trials. He's far above what's going on in my life, what's going on in your life. He is far above. He's got a good view of what's going on down here. And he knows exactly what we need. And he will provide it. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told us to go and win the world to him. It says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is a daunting task. Told us to go and do such a job as that. That's why we take up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's why we do the ministries we do here at church. Now, in our text, we're going to see that Jesus is going to give us all the tools that we need to do the job. No one else is qualified. Remember, he is far above, seated at the right hand of God, knows exactly what we need to do the task. The word give or gave is a repeated word in this set of scriptures, so it's key. It's talking about what God has given us. It's talking about what Jesus has given us. And that's a good scripture to have in this season of gift giving when we think about the greatest gift of all, God sent his Son to the earth that we could have heaven and eternal life. We are given grace. We are given gifts. Now it says we're given those gifts to edify the church. We have a giving God. Now, I wanted to start with that verse in Romans. And we have a giving Savior to kind of set the tone of our sermon today. Verse 11. The gifts that he gave were men to minister the word of God. Have you ever saw it that way? That's what the text says. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all gifts to the church. God gave us gifts. Early on, he gave apostles and prophets to guide the infant church. Apostle had to walk with Christ and seen the risen Lord. That's why there's no more apostles. The prophets were needed to go from church to church to speak the word of the Lord. When you see them mentioned there in the context in the early church, these are men. There was no canon of scripture yet. These men went church to church, city to city, and said what thus saith the Lord. They were so essential. He said he also gave evangelists that they were to take the gospel, the good news, to a lost and dying world. They were sent to deal with the sinners, if you will, so that everybody could hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, that all could be saved. Philip is called an evangelist in Acts 21:8. And the next day, we that were at Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. You can remember Philip and the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you want to see an example of Philip's evangelistic work, it's not on the screen, and we're not going to read it, but you go to Acts 8:26 through 40, and you'll read that story if you want to see an evangelist at work. How he took the word of God and interpreted it and led a man to the Lord and then went on to the next town. Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells him, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. It tells us the evangelistic work is so important, and that is still so today. We need our evangelists to proclaim the gospel. I think our present-day missionaries would fit in that group. The ones that we are supporting during the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, the ones that we are praying for and lifting up. Again, Philip is a good example of our present-day missionaries, someone who is going from city to city, town to town. When you go back and look at the Ethiopian eunuch story, you'll see in Acts 8:26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, in a way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So he goes to the town that God had told him to go to. Then if you look at Acts 8:40, when he is done there with the Ethiopian, it says in Acts 8:40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Notice he's going from town to town, preaching the gospel, doing the work of an evangelist. And then he says, he gave us pastors and teachers. And I think like the evangelist deals with the sinner, pastor, teachers deal with the saints. We need our pastors and teachers. These are probably one in the same. Maybe not necessarily, but I believe it's one in the same. Pastors. That word is interpreted shepherds. Shepherds just do what shepherds do. They protect, they guide, they comfort, they go after the lost sheep. They are with the flock day after day. I came across this and I liked it. And I'm going to read it for you, because it shows us how necessary those shepherds were. The people who came into church were coming straight from heathenism. They knew literally nothing about Christianity except that Jesus Christ had laid hold upon their hearts. Therefore, these teachers had to open out the Christian faith to them. They had to explain the great doctrines of the Christian faith. It is to them that we owe it that the Christian faith remained pure and was not distorted as it was handed down. These teachers were also pastors. Pastor is a Latin word for a shepherd. At this time, the Christian church was no more than a little island in a sea of paganism. The people who came into it were only one remove from their heathen lives. They were in constant danger of relapsing into heathenism. And the duty of the pastor was to shepherd his flock and keep them safe. The word is an ancient and honorable one. As far back as Homeric times, Agamemnon, the king, was called the shepherd of the people. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. The writer to the Hebrews called Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. Peter called Jesus the shepherd of men's souls. He called him the chief shepherd. Jesus commanded Peter to tend his sheep. Paul had warned the elders of Ephesus that they must guard the flock whom God had committed to their care. Peter had exhorted the elders to tend the flock of God. The picture of the shepherd is indelibly written on the New Testament. He was the man who cared for the flock and led the sheep into safe places. He was the man who sought the sheep when they wandered away, and if need be, died to save them. The shepherd of the flock of God is the man who bears God's people on his heart, who feeds them with the truth, who seeks them when they stray away, and who defends them from all that would hurt their faith. And the duty is laid on every Christian that he should be a shepherd to all his brethren. Jesus is our example of the attitude of a true pastor shepherd, a true pastor teacher. The Bible says in Mark 10:42, but Jesus called to them to him and said unto them, you know that which are accounted to rule of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Bible says in Luke 22:27, for whether is greater, he that setteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that setteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So there is our example of a true shepherd. Jesus is our role model. And if we want the work to continue, we better train up other teachers. We better have an environment where people can hear the will of God on their lives and answered a call to the mission field and answered a call to be pastors and servants of God, we better raise them up in our churches. Now, don't forget, these are God's gifts to the church. When I read that and I thought about the writer of this book, I thought, that's true. Paul, a former enemy of the church, persecutor of the church, throwed Christians in jail, disrupt their homes, pursued them in every city. That same Paul is now a gift to the church. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. Take a man like Paul and tell the church, here's one of the greatest gifts that I'll ever give you. This man called Paul. And Paul is not the only sinner that God uses. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 6:9? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's talking to the church. The church is made up of sinners. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Again, only God can do that. Can take people like you and I and make them a gift to the church. And then verse 12, Paul tells us why that God gave these men for the perfecting of the saints. And that saints is plural. It's for everybody. For perfecting of the saints. Everybody's in the church. Every member. And that word perfecting is equipping. That we be able to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. The basic idea of the word is that of putting a thing into the condition in which it ought to be. I love that definition. I read a lot of definitions of this perfecting and equipping. But I love this. It's the same word if you're fixing it, mending a net. It's the same word if you're repairing something that's broken. But I like this. Putting a thing into the condition in which it ought to be. The church ought to be a mission sending, mission going institution. That's what we're designed to be. And if we've done our job, that's what our church is today. Putting a thing into the condition in which it ought to be. He goes on to say it's for the work of the ministry. That's just for practical service. Even in the midst of a pandemic, again, I don't want to commend Skyview and a lot of other churches around. You have stayed on the task, ministering, helping out. Practical service. He says for the edifying of the body of Christ. There it benefits us all. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To profit all. That's what it's for. It's not just for us, that everybody would benefit from it. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister saying one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If the praise team had kept their gifts to themselves this morning, we would not have enjoyed that beautiful song. But they encouraged us all. They used their gift. These men with these gifts, I think, needs a word of warning. We should never be the one tearing down. We should always be the one building up. Remember, the theme of our lesson for months now is unity. Our goal is perfect unity. That's what Paul was pursuing between the Jew and the Gentile. That body would work together, be such a force that it didn't win the world to him. The diversity of gifts serves to bring about the unity of Christ's people. You look in verse 13. Knowledge of the Son of God makes a mature man. It makes us more Christ-like. That perfect man is translated mature manhood. And now in verse 14, we have our second contrast. We went from a mature man to children. Look at it. A mature man should stand firm on the truth. But children are vulnerable and gullible. Verse 14 says, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up to him in all things, which is head, even Christ. Notice the difference there. Children are, again, vulnerable and gullible. They believe anything. They're tossed to and fro like waves coming in and out. They run back and forth to every new thing, the latest book, the latest methodology, the newest charismatic dynamic preacher down the road. Almost make you dizzy. That's the picture here. Children are like that. Paul calls it every wind of doctrine. Children don't realize that some of these men are wolves in sheep's clothing, or better yet, wolves in shepherd's clothing. They're not mature enough to know that. These men know the language. They know how to play the game. So listen to what it says here. Sleight of men, that means trickery. Trickery. Tell you anything, be what you want them to be. Cunning craftiness, that's deceitful scheming. They know exactly what they're doing. They've plotted it out. They know how to pull you in, to lie to you, to deceive you. So it says they lie in wait to deceive. Again, they got a plan. Thought it out. This is how I can just drain those poor sheep. But what we need in the church is stability, maturity. That is the evidence of a healthy church, when there's maturity and stability in the gifts and in the people. In verse 15, we have the third contrast. It's talked about in verse 14 about these sheep and wolves clothing, you will, lying and deceitfulness. But look at verse 15. We're to speak the truth in love. Instead of being children, we grow up unto him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. This is my favorite contrast, I think, in the whole thing. There are those that will tell you anything. Then there are those that love you enough to tell you the truth, whether it hurts, whether it's what you need to hear or not. False teachers will never do that. They'll just pander to you and just tell you what you want to hear. It shows us the importance of the Word of God, because that's what we go back to, is what the Bible says. That's why nothing can take the place of the Word of God preached by the man of God. It says, may grow up to him in all things. It's talking about Christian maturities. We grow in knowledge. We grow in love. We grow in faith. We just grow, you know, because of the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And we grow up, which is the head, even Christ. When you reach maturity, we become more Christ-like. You lead, you guide, you direct. You're someone that somebody can go to. You're the one, like we sung about, it's always there. Then in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A mature man makes a mature church. It says every joint, every part. That word measure, that's the third time that word has occurred in our text. He wants you to know this is all of God. God gives the measure of gifts. God gives us what we need. It's his measure. He says make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. In verses 15 and 16, we see the word love. Already been told that we be rooted and grounded in love. All we should do as parts is edify the whole body. We don't edify our part. We edify the whole body, so that the whole body is healthy and mature and growing and full of love. We go back to the word measure. There is a level that we are to function at. The measure God's given us. The body is stunted. If we do not function at our gifted level, the body is stunted if we hinder others from functioning at their gifted level. See, it's all about the growth of the body. Are you doing your part? Are you giving your part? Are you living up to the measure that God has given you? If not, may this text encourage you, and you see yourself as a gift to God's church, and you rise up to the measure that God has given you. Again, today in this time of gift giving, our focus needs to be on the greatest gift of all, that unspeakable gift that Christ gave when he came to this earth as a baby, lived and died on a cross, went to that grave, defeated death, hell, defeated that grave, is now at the right hand of the Father ascending, giving gifts to the church this morning. I pray that you have received that unspeakable gift, the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. If not, you can today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift you gave us in your Son. We thank you for the gifts that you've given the church. We pray, God, now during this invitation, whether they're in the parking lot, at home, that they might listen to this during the week, that they know without a doubt that they are yours. If not, they will just humbly, wherever they are, say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me my sins and save my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. And mean that from their heart. We know, Lord, they'll have a home in heaven. And they then will be a gift to the body, to God's church. Again, Lord, I pray you speak to hearts during this invitation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise team is going to come now and lead us in the invitation song. Again, we want you to give you the feel of church. And during this song, wherever you are, if you feel the need to pray, if you feel the need just to get down on your knees and ask God to help you, if you feel the need to pray for someone, you feel free to do that.
And singing, wherever he leads, I'll go.
Again, I want to thank you for all that you're doing. Again, just stay with it. This is temporary. There's better days on the way. I'm going to close this in prayer, and God bless you. Father, we just thank you for this day. I pray that the people be safe. They'll stay informed, and God, just find us serving. God, just bless us to bring us back next Sunday, Lord. Just give us another week, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you so much for joining us.